Savior Jesus Christ, and on behalf of members of this church, and in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I want to wish all fathers a very happy Father's Day. May the Lord bless you, may the Lord strengthen you, and if you are spiritual leaders in the home, I trust you are, the Lord will, may the Lord grant you that special grace to provide very, very effective leadership in the church. May you lead your homes from strength to strength in the Lord. And today we are very thankful that we can come together to celebrate Father's Day. So after the worship service, I believe we are going to have a time of high tea fellowship today. Now, the subject this morning is practically surrendered to the Lord. Not theoretically, but practically surrendered to the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, the passage that we read earlier on. Practically surrendered to the Lord. Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. After receiving God's abundant mercies upon us, mercies upon mercies. Paul tells us, and all those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust we will all agree that it is only reasonable, our reasonable service, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the one true living God. And what is meant by presenting our bodies a living sacrifice? It means, as we said, the willingness to surrender ourselves to the one true living God. That is what is meant by presenting our bodies a living sacrifice unto Him. Being willing to surrender ourselves to Him. Now, if indeed we are surrendering ourselves to Him, this surrender to Him must be manifested by this very, very vital Christ-like quality. And what is it? Humility, my dear friends, humility. This is the Christ-like quality we must display if indeed we are surrendered unto the Lord. This great saint of the Lord, Augustine, one time said this. He said, a certain rhetorician is one who is very, very good at public speaking. A certain rhetorician was asked what was the chief rule for eloquence, and he said delivery. Now, what's the second rule for eloquence? Again, it's delivery. And what's the third rule for eloquence? Again, it's delivery. So it's delivery, delivery, delivery. And Augustine said, if you were to ask me what is the chief precept for the Christian religion, it is humility. And what is the number two precept for the Christian religion? Humility. And what's the third rule for, third precept for the Christian religion? What do you think it is? Of course, it's humility. So it's humility, humility, humility. And indeed, it is true. If we profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we have professed to have surrendered ourselves to the one true living God, my dear friends, without humility, our profession will be very, very hollow and non-substantial. So vital is this quality, Christ-like quality of humility, that the great Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3, chapter 12, verse 3, yes, the passage that we read earlier on, Paul says this, but I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, Paul, in this long sentence, makes use of the word think three times. Three times. He says, I command you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, three times. Now the word think can be translated as estimate. Actually, in the original, it means to estimate. Yes, and actually in the original, the word think is used four times. Alright, not three times, but four times. Because the last part of the last think that we have here, but to think soberly actually may be translated as not to be estimating himself beyond what he ought to estimate. Not to estimate himself beyond what he ought to estimate. So, altogether, the word estimate is used four times in this long sentence that the great Apostle Paul said. Yes? Now, why did he use, or why does he use the word estimate four times? Why four times? Now, because, friends, humility is a very, very necessary quality to have as two believers who have professed to have surrendered to the one true living God. It is a very vital quality, a very necessary quality to have as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, surrendered to the Lord. And Paul, when he gives this command to show forth humility to the folks in the city of Rome, he actually was very, very emphatic about it. Right? He said this, "For I say, through the grace that was given unto me." Now, "For I say, through the grace that was given unto me." Now, what Paul essentially here is saying is this, "Through the grace of my being called an apostle." That was what he was saying. "Through the grace of my being called an apostle, I say this to you, I command you." In other words, Paul was exerting his apostolic authority. Now, normally when he would exert his apostolic authority, when he wants to correct an error, a doctrinal error, or to say something that was something that is very, very doctrinal. But here, he exerts his apostolic authority in commanding the folks in the city of Rome to humble themselves. They say, "You are not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think." Yes, you have no option, no choice, but to be humble. That's what he was trying to tell the folks in the city of Rome. And likewise, my dear friends, this command is given to us today. We are to be humble. No choice. Is that very clear, friends? No choice. Okay. Now, how do people show a lack of humility? I want to first talk about the lack of humility expressed. The lack of humility expressed. Now, we show a lack of humility by overestimating ourselves in our ability, our power, our wisdom, our cleverness, our looks, our wealth, and so forth. There are so many, many ways by which we may overestimate ourselves. And the Apostle Peter, and I'm talking about Peter now, the Apostle Peter knew full well how capable he was of overestimating himself when he says these words in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, the passage that we read earlier on in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Peter knew full well, how capable he was of overestimating himself. And this was what this is what Peter says here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." Verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." When the great apostle Peter wrote those words, I'm sure, my dear friends, he must have looked back into his life and saw how capable he was of overestimating himself. When did he overestimate himself? Remember, on the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, what did he tell the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, "Lord, even if all men were to be offended because of you, I will not be offended." In other words, even if all men were to stumble because of you, I will not stumble. I'll be very strong. I will not stumble. And you know what the Lord said to him? "Peter, tonight before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times." The Lord told him. And then Peter said, no, Lord, it can't be. Yes, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And was Peter the only one who said those words? No, my dear friends. The other disciples also said the same thing. Now, when it came to the crunch, what happened to Peter? Peter truly denied the Lord 3 times as the Lord said he would deny him. So, my dear friends, did not Peter overestimate himself? Yes, he did. He overestimated his ability to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He overestimated his loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. He overestimated his boldness. So when it came to the crunch, he failed miserably. Now, my dear friends, the case of Peter is recorded not for nothing. Friends, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it is not written for nothing. Yes, the case of Peter is recorded for us to teach us precious lessons so that we will not overestimate ourselves, so that we will not be proud, so that we will not be boastful. Yes, that's what it is recorded for. Now, when we overestimate ourselves, we will surely come across as being proud and being very offensive. What do we do? When we overestimate ourselves, very often we'll pull honor and glory to ourselves. Now, how can we be good testimonies for the Lord Jesus Christ when we come across as proud and offensive? And how can we represent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ well when our Lord is so meek and so lowly, as he was described for us in the book of Isaiah? The book of Isaiah says this of our Lord: he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Yes, and as a sheep, and he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was as humble and as meek as that. How can we represent him well, my dear friends, if we come across as proud and offensive? Yes, and we will surely fail in our testimony if we are not observing what he teaches us from the Sermon of the Mount. Our Lord and Jesus Christ says what? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. My dear friends, if we overestimate ourselves, we are acting exactly in opposition to what he teaches us from his Sermon on the Mount. Now, one way by which we overestimate ourselves is to impress on other people the kind of people we know. Isn't it true? Yes, we like people to know whom we know. We like people to know that we know so and so, the who's and who's. Yes, we like people to know that we not only know them, maybe are relating well with them, and maybe we are rubbing shoulders with them, and we like people to know that. And it would be great if some great people were to live in the same street that we live in. Isn't it true? And it would even be greater if they are our next door neighbors. Or even very, very great if we share the same surname. Alright? Isn't it true? And we like people to know that. I read this little write-up written by this man, James Montgomery Boyce. This man who wrote the commentary on the book of Romans. Yes, he said about this English snob by the name of Oscar Browning, who lived in the 19th century. He was an English snob. You know, English people are quite snobbish, and he was a snob among Englishmen. So you can imagine how snobbish he was. He was very snobbish, but he wanted very much to get to know this great poet by the name of Lord Tennyson. I think if you are interested in English literature, you will know Lord Tennyson. Yes, he wanted very much to know Lord Tennyson. And when he had the opportunity to do so, he managed to catch up with Lord Tennyson. He saw him in the distance and he marched up to Lord Tennyson. He stretched out his hand to him and said, "I'm Browning, Oscar Browning, I'm Browning." And then Tennyson. Now, but as far as Lord Tennyson was concerned, there was only one Browning he knew. And that was his contemporary, also a very famous poet by the name of Robert Browning. Not Oscar Browning, but Robert Browning. So when Oscar Browning came up to him and stretched out his hand to shake hands with him, he said, "I am Browning." And Lord Tennyson looked at him and said, "But you are not Browning." And he turned and he walked away. What a big blow to the ego of Oscar Browning. Yes, he wanted to impress on Lord Tennyson that he had the same surname as the great English poet by the name of Robert Browning. Now friends, as believers, we should not be guilty of this kind of overestimation of ourselves. But the truth is, we are very, very guilty of this terrible sin. The sin of overestimating ourselves. But friends, let's remember, we are supposed to be completely surrendered to the Lord. We are to yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness for Him to make use of. Let's pray that the Lord will grant us this very, very special grace to rid us of this terrible sin, the sin of pride. Yes, we'll fall now and then, we'll become proud, we overestimate ourselves, but let's pray that the Lord will give us that special grace to get rid of this sin from us. Remember, if we sin this sin, we cannot be good witnesses for the Lord. Now, wrong estimation of ourselves can come in another form. It is the seeming low estimation of ourselves. Not the real low estimation of ourselves, but the seeming low estimation of ourselves. This kind of estimation is really false humility. We like people to think that we are humble. And so we tell people that, "Oh, I can't do this, I can't do that, I don't have the ability to do this, I don't have the ability to do that, I don't have this talent to do this, I don't have talent to do that." And when our hearers hear this from us, that we don't have this ability to do this and do that, usually they will try to disagree with us, and we will say, "No, no, no, I think you're quite good at this, you're very good at this, you're very good at that, you're able to do this, you're able to do that." And you know something? Actually, we love to hear all these things. We love people to praise us. And we keep on saying, "I'm no good, I'm no good." But people say, "You're good, you're good." Now, I just wonder what happens if our hearers were to agree with us. And we say, "I'm no good at this, I'm no good at that." And they turn around and say, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, you're really no good." I think we are going to be very terribly offended. Isn't it true? Yes, but friends, I think we are all very guilty of that kind of terrible sin of over, or sometimes sounding very self-depreciative, but actually we are very proud. Now, I have no doubt that there are people who are genuinely sincere when they have a low estimation of themselves. They really have a low estimation of themselves. They are not faking it. They are not posing their pride as humility. No, none at all. Not at all. Yes, they really think that they are not as good as they really are. Now, but that kind of estimation is also not right either. Now, if you have that kind of estimation of yourself, chances are you will not be making use of your talents and the gifts that the Lord has given to you to serve Him. Isn't it true? And on the day of reckoning, when we stand before the Lord, I think the kind of excuses that we give to the Lord will be very, very poor. We have to tell the Lord, "Lord, I'm very, very sorry. You know, I didn't serve you in this area. I didn't serve you in that area because I didn't think that I had those gifts. I didn't think that I had those talents to serve you." But what a poor excuse. Yes. Now, by the grace of God, let us not have any kind of poor estimation of ourselves. Yes. But let us have the right and proper estimation of ourselves. Don't overestimate ourselves, but at the same time, don't underestimate ourselves. Pray that the Lord will grant that we may have the right estimation of ourselves. Let us all pray this prayer, friends. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. And see if there is any wrongful estimation of myself in me." That's the prayer we ought to be praying. Yes. "And see if there is any wrongful estimation of myself in me." Next, let's consider true humility. Now, we've talked about the lack of humility expressed. Now, let's talk about true humility expressed. True humility expressed as in the right thinking of ourselves. That is my second point. Now, trying to think rightly of ourselves can really be very confronting. Yes? Because we will have to be very honest and sincere with ourselves. And it can be very, very confronting. But friends, the truth is also this. No matter how sincere, no matter how honest we are in evaluating ourselves, we can still be wrong. We can still be sincerely wrong. Now, friends, the right and correct estimation of ourselves must really be based on the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about me? Yes, what does the Word of God say about me? First, the Word of God says this of me. Man was created in the image of God. Yes, now if I have this estimation of myself that man was created in the image of God, I would have a right kind of estimation of myself. Man is not an animal. I'm therefore not to behave like an animal. I'm therefore not to think of myself as an animal like the evolutionists would like to think of themselves. Now that is the correct estimation of myself. Only man is able to relate with the one true living God. Again, that's the right estimation of myself. I've been created in the image of God. Now it is true. When Adam fell, that image of God was damaged. It was spoiled, marred, it became corrupt. And man's relationship with the one true living God was broken. And that's absolutely true. But friends, Christ came and died for us on the cross of Calvary. He came and died for me on the cross of Calvary, so that my relationship with the one true living God might be restored. Now we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have been saved by Him. My corrupt image of the one true living God has been restored by Jesus. Now if you are saved, if you have come to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your image of the one true living God has been restored. And if you think this of yourself, that your image of God has been restored, you are right in thinking so. That is the correct estimate of yourself. Now, if I am truly saved, I must be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not boastful thinking. I'm not too proud to think that one day I shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ. When I see Him face to face, I will put on that glorious body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day I'll be perfect like the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that an overestimation of ourselves? Yes or no? No, of course not. That is the correct estimation of ourselves. Now, how do we know it's correct? Because the Word of God says so. It's not that I said so or you said so, but the Word of God said so. Now, next, the Word of God says that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in me. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, yes, God dwells in me. God has made me His dwelling place. God is in me and I am in God. And the most glorious and unbelievable truth is this, that I have become a partaker of the divine nature of God. Did you realize that? If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have become a partaker of the divine nature of God. Now, how do we know that this is true? Now again, it is not what I said and not what you think, but what the Word of God says. Alright, if you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, you see this very truth given to us. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, I read for you. Wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises ye might be, what? Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So friends, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have become partakers of the divine nature. So to think that you have a part in the divine nature of God is not an overestimation of yourself. Now what does this mean? It is not that we all become deified, we become gods or we become little gods. No, friends, what it means is that by being partakers of the divine nature, we are becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been saved to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. God, the Lord, has imputed the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to me, and my sins have been put into the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, because I am a partaker of His divine nature, God has given me the power not to sin. Not that I'll become perfectly sinless. No, not yet. I'm not perfectly sinless today. But do I have the power not to sin? The answer is, yes or no? Yes. If you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, being a partaker of the divine nature of God, my dear friends, you have the power not to sin if you choose not to sin. And that's the truth, friends. So if we say that I have the power not to sin by the grace of God, you are not overestimating yourself. Because this is true, taught in the Word of God. Of course, we still continue to sin because we are not sinlessly perfect yet. We still have the remnant of the sinful nature in us. Now, next, what does the Word of God say of me? Now, the Word of God says, I was a sinner. Now, the Word of God also says that I'm still a sinner. I was a sinner, and now I'm still a sinner. But what's the difference? Now, the difference is this. Formerly, I was a lost sinner, but now I am a saved sinner. Now, that's the difference, right? Still sinner, but saved sinner today. Like Paul, I must realize that I am what I am by the grace of God. Now, when I recognize that I am nothing but a sinner, I will be less inclined to think that I am better than other people. I'm less inclined to think that I'm more spiritual than other people. No, by no means. I'll be less inclined to be pharisaical, to say, Lord, I'm not like what other people are. Sinners, proud, worldly, dishonest, boastful, unfaithful, immoral, and so forth. I'll be less inclined to condemn people. I'm less inclined to think that I'm not like that. Yes? Now, this constant recognition that I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace will make my head less big, and will cause me to put my feet more firmly on the ground. Yes, if we continue to recognize that we are nothing but sinners, except that we are saved sinners, we will then be more willing to humble ourselves. Next, it is the correct estimate of ourselves to think that we are a part of God's plan. A part of God's plan. One day, God is going to bring to a grand climax His grand plan. And I have a part in that plan. I'm part of His purpose. I'm not insignificant. I'm part of the plan of God, the Creator of the whole wide universe. It is mind-boggling to think that we, tiny human beings, yes, are part of God's plan. Part of God's grand plan, and that one day He's going to bring His grand plan to a climax, and we are going to have a part in that plan. Yes, mind-boggling. But thank God, we are indeed very, very privileged and honored to be a part of His plan in Christ Jesus. Now, I remember years ago, I was a school teacher then. One day, the principal whom I worked under came and told me that I was part of His plan. He told me that He had this plan for me to make me what is known as the senior assistant. You know what a senior assistant is? A senior assistant in those days would be a very senior teacher, in other words. And he said he would make me the senior assistant of the afternoon session of the school. In those days, the schools were divided into two sessions, morning session and afternoon session. The morning were for the higher secondary school pupils, and then the afternoon session for the lower secondary school pupils. And he said that he was going to make me the senior assistant in the afternoon session. Yes, and that would be the most senior position. That was very, very flattering indeed, because I was still a very, very young guy, maybe around 30 years old or so. If I became senior assistant, I would maybe become one of the youngest senior assistants around. Yes, And the thought that I was going to be made senior assistant was really very flattering. Oh, you mean I was that good? You mean I was that capable? Now, you see, it was so easy to overestimate myself. Yes, but thankfully, my principal didn't announce that plan. I didn't go around talking about his plan. Yes, because when the time came for me to be elevated, I was not elevated. Another teacher from another school was sent to our school. And he was many more years senior to me, and he was a more experienced teacher. He was sent to assume that position. So I didn't have a chance to take that position. Now, but if I kept on thinking that, oh, I'm part of the principal's plan, I should have been elevated, not this guy. I should have been elevated. I'm part of this plan. My dear friends, I would be overestimating myself. Yes, because I would be thinking I was really that good. But friends, understand this truth. But this is my whole point. All right, I said that not to talk about myself, but this I said all these things to tell you that the point is this. It is absolutely correct. Absolutely correct. Nothing wrong about it. Nothing boastful, not overestimating ourselves, to think of ourselves as being part of God's plan. Not overestimating ourselves. And that in His plan, when God brings His plan to a climax one day, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we are going to rule with Him. Think about that, friends. We are kings and priests. We are going to rule with Him. When the Lord establishes His kingdom on this earth, we are going to rule with Him. You mean to say I'm going to rule with Him? Yes, we are going to rule with Him. Is that an overestimation of ourselves? Yes, no. Yes, no. No. It says so in God's word. You see? Thank God for this privilege that the Lord has given to us. Now, let's consider this verse further to see humility expressed through a right estimate of ourselves. Verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now what it means here is that we are to think of ourselves wisely and modestly, within a certain boundary. Now God has set a boundary for us. Let us think within that boundary. And this boundary that the Lord has set for us is based on the amount of faith, or the measure of faith that God has given to us. That's what it means. So very wisely and modestly, let us try to think within that boundary. Now the question then is, what is faith? What is faith? Yes, the amount of faith, there's this boundary that the Lord has set for us, and He has given us this, and this boundary is based on the amount of faith or the measure of faith that is given to us. But what is faith? Now faith can be taken in three ways here. Number one, faith can be taken as our trust in the Lord. That's faith. Number two, faith can be taken as the amount of knowledge that we have in the Lord. That is faith. All right. Number three, it can be taken as the individual spiritual gifts that the Lord has given to us that we have received by faith. All right. So three ways of taking what faith means here. Number one, it is the amount of trust that we have in the Lord. Number two, the amount of knowledge that we have of God. Number three, our individual gifts that we have received from the Lord by faith. Now, if we take it to mean our trust in the Lord, then we have been commanded not to estimate our trust in the Lord as being greater than what the kind of trust that we actually have in the Lord. Now, our faith could actually be very small, but we might think that we have great faith in the Lord, and so we go around telling people, oh, the Lord will not fail me. The Lord will surely not let me down. The Lord will surely not let me down. We go around talking about that, boasting about it. Yes, and we give the impression to people that we have that kind of great faith. But then when it comes to the crunch, we really do not have that kind of faith. So we might chicken out, as it were, in the venture for which we are supposed to have faith in to be successful. We just back away, we chicken out. And because we chicken out, my dear friends, we can become very, very discouraged. And all because we have the wrong estimate of the kind of faith that we have in the Lord. We overestimate our faith in Him. Now faith, here as we said, can also refer to our individual spiritual gifts received from the one true living God. We have a wrong estimate of the kind of spiritual gifts that we have from Him. We think we have certain kinds of gifts, but actually we do not have them. Now we can go around telling people that, oh, or give the impression to people that, oh, I have the gift of preaching, or I have the gift of teaching, or even the gift to become a missionary. Yes. Now we can sound very, very capable, and we can sound very, very proud too. Some years ago, this lady in Singapore, a Bible college graduate, one day shocked us by telling us that she was called to become a missionary to Japan. Right? Now, as you know, Japan is not an easy place to be a missionary in. Never was and never is an easy place to be a missionary in. Now, this lady did not know the Japanese language. And then she didn't show that she had any kind of interest at all to work among the Japanese people in Singapore. In those days, there was a fairly huge Japanese community in Singapore. And she never showed that she was interested to work, do this Christian work among the Japanese people in Singapore. And then it was quite clear that she didn't show any kind of love for the Japanese people. And so did she or did not she not have that spiritual gift to be a missionary to Japan? Possibly not. But she was very, very adamant about going to Japan. Yes, and nothing we all said could dissuade her from going. And I remember what she said. She said this, even if I have to die in Japan, and even if I were to be buried in an unknown grave in Japan, I would still go. And off she went. But you know what happened? After just a couple of years, she beat a retreat. She had to go back to Singapore very, very quietly. And then she disappeared completely away from serving the Lord. What a shame, because this lady could have been much use of the Lord in other areas of service. But she had overestimated her spiritual gifts, as a result of which she shipwrecked her service for the Lord. Yes? She overestimated her spiritual gifts. She was not boasting, maybe, very sincere, maybe, but she overestimated her gifts. So friends, let's be very, very careful that we not overestimate our gifts of soul. Then let's not overestimate our knowledge of the Lord. Now, we might think that we know a lot in regards to spiritual knowledge, and think that nobody can teach us. We know so much that nobody can teach us. But what's the truth? The truth is the Word of God is a bottomless treasure chest. No matter how much you dig, there will still be a lot more to dig. You can never reach the bottom. Yes? Now, if we think that we are so good that nobody can ever teach us, I can tell you this, it is hard for the Lord to make use of us. Now, even if we have a good grasp of scriptural knowledge, let us understand that we can surely learn some great spiritual lessons from those who might not have as great a theoretical knowledge as we have, but who have experiential knowledge of the truths of God. Yes, they have practical experiences that we can learn from. Surely we can learn much from them. Yes, so let's learn to humble ourselves. Let us admit that we do not know as much as we think we know, and then learn from other people. That way, my dear friends, we will grow in the Lord. Now finally, let's consider true humility expressed through our right thinking of other people. We talk about true humility through the right thinking of ourselves. Now let's consider true humility expressed through our right thinking of others. Look at verses 4 to 6. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now how to express humility in our church fellowship? First, we must all think that we belong to one another. Yes, we all belong to the same body, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. A body has many parts, obviously, right? It has got the nose, the eyes, the ears, the tongue, the mouth, the lips, and then the teeth, the hands, the feet, and so forth. Each part belongs to the other part. Each part is interconnected to another part. The foot is as good as being a foot. The hand is as good as being a hand. Yes, now the foot cannot think of itself as better than a hand in being a hand. A hand cannot think of itself as being better than a foot, as a foot is good. Yes. In the church body, each one of us is a unique member. Each one of us has got a role to play. As soon as one member thinks that he's better than another member in the role that the other member is playing, my dear friends, we are in serious trouble. When I tell you that, there will be division in the church. Yes, we'll be creating disunity with that kind of thinking. Now, let me tell you another story. This is a real story, again, all right? Now, there was this elder in a certain church whose role was that of an administrator. Now, although he was not an outstanding administrator, but at least he was doing a reasonably good job as a church administrator. But it got into him that he thought he could preach. So he wanted to preach very much, and he made it known that he wanted to preach. And so he was given the opportunity to preach. But it was soon discovered that he could not preach. He wanted to preach, but he could not preach. But he was not going to take that opinion of him sitting down. In his mind, he thought that he could preach better than the pastor. And in fact, he despised the preaching of the pastor. He thought that the pastor was not that good. So one day, what he did was this. He made it known to the congregation, "Let's organize a preaching contest between the pastor and myself. And you be the judge and see who is a better preacher." Yeah. And he had a great overestimate of his gifts. But of course, the congregation members were not that foolish as to pander to his egotism. So no contest was held. Now, this elder was really a very belligerent fellow. Yes. And the Lord could not use him. Not long after that, he had to leave the church. And then over the years, no churches wanted him to serve in them. Why? Because he had an overestimation of his gift, and he had an underestimation of other people's gifts. That was the problem with him. Friends, the truth is the Lord has given us different spiritual gifts. Look at the church in Rome. Look at the diverse gifts that different people have in the church, that people had in the church. Please look at Romans chapter 12 and verses 4 to 8. The kind of gifts that people had in the church. Verse 4. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecies, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." Now the word prophesy here is to preach. If the Lord has given you the give to preach, preach, concentrate on preaching. Or ministry, let us wait on ministering. I do not know what this word ministry is, or ministering is, some kind of service in the church, but people in those days would have known. But if people were good at that kind of service, then they were to concentrate their service to serve the Lord in that service. Or he that teaches on teaching. If a person is good at teaching, he should focus his attention on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. In other words, those who are able to give, let him give generously. And he that ruleth with diligence, if he is a ruler, a leader in the church, let him play his part very, very diligently. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, if the Lord has given us certain gifts, our main duty is to exercise our gifts well. Yes, let's exercise them. Let us never think of exercising gifts which we do not have, which other people have, and we think that, we can exercise those gifts better than those other people who have those gifts. My dear friends, the moment we think that way, we are going to create division in the church. The moment we think that way, we are going to create problems in the church. In conclusion, let us read this verse again, verse 3, together all of us, Romans 12:3. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let us pray that we may have the right estimation of ourselves. Now, if we have done well in the service of the Lord, or if our testimony for the Lord has been good, let us learn to give praises and honor to the one true living God. Is it easy to be humble? Not easy. Hard to be humble. But let us pray by the grace of God that we be always very, very conscious that we are very inclined to be proud. Very inclined to overestimate ourselves. And very, very inclined to underestimate other people. My dear friends, let us be very, very conscious of this truth concerning ourselves. And let us learn from great saints of the faith. And this morning I'd like us to learn from these great saints by the name of Corrie ten Boom. Now, Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Christian. And she lived over the Second World War period. And she, along with her family members, during the Second World War, had rescued lots of Jews from the Nazi Holocaust. One time, she was asked if it was difficult for her to remain humble, because she did perform lots of heroic acts, and so she became very famous. And so she was asked if it was difficult for her to remain humble. And her reply was simple. I read you what she said. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments on the road and singing praises, do you think that for one moment it ever entered into the head of that donkey that any of those praises was for that donkey? She continued, if I can be the donkey on which Jesus rides in his glory, I give him all the praise and all the glory. Let us all pray this morning that we will be willing to be the donkey that the Lord wants us to be. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. Thank you, O Lord God, for teaching us out of your word of life. We confess, O Lord God, that we are a proud people, and very often we are so inclined to overestimate ourselves and so very inclined to underestimate other people. Father, we pray that you will forgive us. Teach us, O Lord God, always to honor and to glorify your holy name. And help us, O Lord God, that we may be willing to humble ourselves. For unless we humble ourselves, unless we do not overestimate ourselves, we will not be able to be good testimonies for you. And if we do well for you, and if we are able to bear good testimonies for you, we pray, O Lord God, that we may always remember to give you the honor and the glory. Lord, help us. Help us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.